All right. Yes, indeed. First Night. How many have seen First Night? Yeah, that's a goodie. If you haven't seen it, you should. First Night. Sean Connery. No one can do it like he can. In just 23 days, the American people will elect the next president of the United States. And unless something unforeseen happens on November 8th, one of these two people, whether you like it or not, will be chosen the leader of our country and the free world, the most powerful person on the planet. Leadership is hugely important, whether it's for your country or your workplace or your family or your church. As someone has said, speed of the leader, speed of the team. As goes the leader, so goes the team. Today is part two in our series, The Making of a Leader. It's a series about leadership as portrayed in the life of David, who became Israel's greatest king and the ancestor of Jesus Christ. David lived about 1,000 years before Jesus. As you can see on the timeline here, David is 1,025 BC. Jesus dies on the cross about AD 33. And here you are up in 2016. And so there are about 3,000 years separating us from the life of David. And yet his life has many lessons for us today. Lessons on leadership, lessons on life. All of us are expected to lead in various ways, even if your primary gift or your gift is not leadership. Maybe you're called on to lead as a parent or at work, as a team leader or a shift supervisor, or maybe as a teacher. Maybe you're the oldest in among your siblings and they've always looked to you to lead, or maybe you're not the oldest and they've looked to you to lead in some way or another. We've all had friendships that have required us to show the other person around or to train someone. We can all benefit from learning to lead. Leading in our own lives. Examples of outstanding leaders abound. You may think of Steve Jobs or Ronald Reagan or Martin Luther King Jr. But as Christ followers, we're interested in what makes a godly leader who can make an impact for Christ in our families, in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, and our church. What's the key difference between merely a great leader versus a great and godly leader? The title of today's message is The Heart of the Matter. What separates a mediocre leader or even a great leader from a truly great godly leader? In part one, Chris introduced us to the prophet Samuel and King Saul. And we know that Saul screwed up majorly by refusing to obey God's instructions to destroy the Amalekites. And as a result, Samuel pronounced Saul unfit to rule Israel as king. God would no longer bless the reign of Saul. A better king needed to be chosen, paving the way for today's story in which David is introduced. We also witnessed the graphic execution of the Amalekite king Agag as Samuel chopped him in pieces with a microphone stand, right? Let's see that. Do we have that? Oh, well, that was at least the audio. There it is. Now, I want to assure you that Chris has a license to carry that microphone stand. And all of our people do, so, you know, we do the background checks and all that kind of thing, just in case you were worried. Well, Samuel did what Saul should have done. Saul goes back to his palace to sulk, and Samuel goes home to grieve over the failure of the once promising Saul. And that's where we pick up our story today. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to look at the first 13 verses. And you'll see that they're printed up on the screen. And I invite you, when we get to the yellow print, to read aloud with me and help me out. Okay? Here we go. We begin at verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Aminadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all your sons you have? There is still the youngest." Jesse answered, "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So they sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. This is the Lord's word, ladies and gentlemen. In some ways, Saul was a great leader, but he was not a godly leader. And so, again, what makes a godly leader? Actually, as we look at this text, I think the writer of this passage wants us to see that there are several similarities between Saul and David. And that's the first thing we're going to look at. This is going to help us to see what's the true key and what isn't the true key of leadership. Let's look first at five similarities between Saul and David. Number one, these are on your outline. Number one, both were God's choice. In today's story, the prophet Samuel discovers that the Lord's choice is David when all the other sons of Jesse failed to get the nod from God. God chooses David, who wasn't even on the ballot of candidates. He didn't even show up to the convention. But let's rewind the story of how Saul was chosen to be king. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10. God, let me summarize the story. God tells Samuel that Saul is his choice, and like David here, Saul has no clue. He has no desire to be king. You say, "Now wait a minute, Randy, wait a minute. Why would God choose Saul to be king? Surely, as God, he knew that Saul would turn into an ungodly king." Well, let's look at some reasons. First of all, Saul started well. He was a good king to begin with. He was humble at first. When he obeyed God, he did a good job. Secondly, God had a purpose for choosing Saul. Sometimes God chooses very flawed leaders to accomplish his purpose, to discipline Israel in this case and prepare David for his special role. You know, sometimes God gives you the leader that you deserve rather than the leader that you need. That's what scares me about this coming election, folks. I'm telling you. And then thirdly, Saul had some outstanding leadership traits. He had charisma. He had vision. He had confidence. He had amazing military ability, traits that God used. But there's a lesson here for us, folks. Just because God chooses you to be a leader doesn't mean you're going to be a great leader, doesn't mean you're going to be a godly leader. That part is up to you. You can have all kinds of natural ability, and God may be calling you to lead in your family or your workplace. But if you do not choose well, as Saul did not, you can still blow it. You need the key component, which we'll look at in due course here. You need the heart of the matter. The second similarity between Saul and David, number two on your outline, both did not seek the throne. It was never their ambition to be king one day. In our story, David is out tending sheep when Samuel arrives in Bethlehem. I think it's really neat that 1,000 years later, these fields that you see here, these are the fields outside of Bethlehem, likely where David was tending the sheep. These are the same fields that the shepherds would one day hear the announcement of the angels from, the announcement about Jesus' birth. It's happening in the same place right here. But David's older brothers, they were on the ballot. But David, he's out tending the sheep. He's out in the field. He's a no-show. Leading the nation, the last thing on his mind. And the same was true for Saul. You rewind back to 1 Samuel 9, and we learn that Saul ended up at Samuel's house. You know why? He was looking for some stray donkeys. His dad had lost some donkeys. Kind of cute, aren't they? Mr. Samuel, I understand you're a prophet. We lost some donkeys. Would you happen to know where they are? That's why Saul ended up at Samuel's house when he got chosen to be king. And there's a lesson here for us, folks. The lesson is leading may be the last thing on your mind when God is calling you to lead. Maybe among your siblings or friends or co-workers in some capacity. It may not be in an official capacity. It may not be that you're going to be the foreman or whatever it may be, or the pastor or that kind of thing. It may be as a spiritual leader. Who knows? Years ago, a young man took a job at a tool company. He was the low man on the totem pole. He worked his tail off there. Then one day the owner handed him the keys and said, "I'm retiring and I'm leaving my company to you." And Tom Phipps, sitting right there, is still the owner and the head of Columbia Marking Tools. And Tom has used his position to bring glory to God, to create jobs all over the world. Is God calling you into some area of leadership, and until today, you don't have a clue? Maybe God's going to awaken that in you here this morning or in due course. Let's look at the third similarity between Saul and David. Number three on your outline, both were unlikely candidates. As we see in our story, David was the youngest son of Jesse. He was the baby of the family. In that culture, the firstborn was the favored person, especially the firstborn son. The younger you were, the fewer honors you had. This is why Jesse didn't even require his youngest son to show up at the sacrifice. No need for that. You're not going to need him for anything. He wasn't even on the royal radar for that day. And if you read 1 Samuel 9, you find a similar case with Saul. Saul was from the dinkiest tribe of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. And look how Saul responds to Samuel when Samuel begins to treat him like royalty. In 1 Samuel 9:21, Saul replied, "But I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me?" It's so cool how to God, rank and societal position doesn't matter. But have you ever felt this way about yourself? Both David and Saul, they were non-establishment candidates. They were outsiders. But God loves to call and use the unlikely. So don't count yourself out. Let's look at the fourth similarity between Saul and David. Both were hot looking. Hey, what's true back then, still true today. It never hurts to be hot, right? My kids say, "Dad, will you quit putting that picture up there?" Do I hear any amens? No, don't do that. Well, the first thing we're told about Saul is, look at 1 Samuel 9:2. This is the first thing we're told about him. Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. He was Mr. Israel. He was. And a similar description is given to David in our story. Let's look at it again in verse 12. It says David was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. He's the up-and-coming Mr. Israel. David is. Good-looking guy. But actually, even though Saul and David have good looks in common, the larger story of both of these men make it clear that this is not necessarily a point in their favor. You wouldn't get that just from reading these two verses in isolation, as I have read them to you. But remember, earlier in this chapter, chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel," this is about David's oldest brother, Eliab, remember? "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In Saul's case, if you follow his life in 1 Samuel, it tragically ends. He ends up getting his head cut off, decapitation, after they kill him. And it's like the author of the story is showing us his most prominent feature. He lost it. He lost his height. He was head and shoulders above everybody else, but he lost his head, his disobedience. And that comes through. And it's fascinating that in David's case, David was handsome too. The woman who nearly ends up destroying David's life and dynasty many years later, the woman he spies naked from his balcony while she's bathing. Is that why they call her Bathsheba? No, I don't think so. I think that was her name, but an interesting coincidence there. But she is described with the exact same word as David is here, except, of course, in the feminine gender. She was Miss Israel. She was drop-dead gorgeous. And so the good looks here, they, you know, almost ended up destroying these people. The point is that the traits we so often look for in leaders can end up bringing them down if they make bad choices. Good looks, nothing against that. The blessing. But this is a subtle warning not to put stock in surface stuff. Externals are overrated. And Saul's story shows that, and David's story shows that. Today, we have two candidates for president. One was nominated because of her celebrity as Secretary of State, former First Lady, Senator. The other because of his celebrity status as a billionaire and a TV star. And neither is a great candidate, if you want my opinion. Externals are overrated. Let's look at the fifth similarity between Saul and David. Both were anointed with God's empowering spirit. God's empowering spirit. You ever wonder what's with this oil? It says that he poured oil over David's head, Samuel did. As soon as he was anointed with this oil to become the next king, we're told in 1 Samuel 16:13, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Does this mean there was something magical about this oil? No, not at all. What it means is, folks, is that the oil, and you see this throughout the Old Testament and the New, the oil that was poured on David's head was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the actual presence of God that came upon David to empower him to serve God far beyond his natural abilities. As we'll see as the series continues, God will empower David in mighty ways as a leader, as a warrior, as a man of God. Without the presence of God's Spirit, you cannot succeed spiritually, ladies and gentlemen. Let me tell you, I don't care how much natural ability you have, you're dead meat without the Holy Spirit. But with the Holy Spirit's power operating in your life, God enables you to resist temptation and to persevere through trials and to do things in service for God you never dreamed possible. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, gift of leadership, gift of faith, gift of teaching, gift of miracles, gift of helps, gift of administration, gift of wisdom. These kinds of things are given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, His presence in our lives. And guess what? It gets better. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a Christ follower, if you've trusted in Jesus as your own personal Savior, you've repented of your sins and trusted in Christ to save you, and you're His follower, the same Holy Spirit who came upon David is now in you. Look what it says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. He says, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. We all, brothers and sisters, share it. Look at 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing. An anointing. You've been anointed too. An anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. Every believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. Think of it. You're carrying God around with you. You are a walking temple. It's not the church building that's the temple of God. It's you. It's the church, both collectively and its members individually. He operates in you. And whatever he calls you to do, you can do it, and you can succeed doing it. What was only true of special people in the Old Testament, people like David and Saul and Samuel and other great superheroes of the faith, is now true for every Christ follower. The Holy Spirit's presence is in you. What's so shocking is that the Holy Spirit also came upon Saul after Samuel anointed him. Back in 1 Samuel 10, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Saul, making him into a different person and enabling him to prophesy and later to lead Israel's armies to amazing victories. You say, now, wait a minute. We're talking about Saul here? The same guy who crashed and burned his relationship with God in the previous chapter? Who disobeyed God, who rejected God, and God ended up rejecting him as king? How could it happen? The answer will shock you. I'm almost afraid to say it because you might hear me wrong and turn off everything that I say from here on, but stay with me on this. Hear me out. You need more than God's Holy Spirit to live victoriously for God. That is a huge lesson that we see when we compare these two men. Even God himself living within you is not enough minus this key component that I keep alluding to, I keep teasing you with. The heart of the matter. Let's get to it now. The key difference. You see it there on your outline. David was a man after God's own heart. We're told this. Both men, Saul and David, they were gifted. They were talented, they were charismatic, they were visionary leaders, they were chosen by God, they were even equipped with the Holy Spirit. But only one, only David, was a man after God's own heart. Again, look at verse 7 in our chapter. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now rewind to when Samuel first confronted and reprimanded Saul. It's back in chapter 13. Of 1 Samuel. Look at this. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said to Saul. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people. There it is. Now you fast forward two more chapters. Samuel says this to Saul. Get this. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today. Saw this in the message that Chris gave us. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to someone else, one who is better than you. Better? Better? What made David better than Saul? Was it ability? No. Vision? No. Charisma? No. Talent? No. Appearance? No. The Holy Spirit? No. What made David better than Saul was that David was a man after God's own heart. That made the difference. Saul was not. The key component, the essential ingredient that separates a great leader from a great and godly leader, great in the kingdom, It's the kind of leader, the kind of Christ follower God calls us to be. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, what exactly is involved in being a man after God's heart or a person after God's own heart? What does this mean? Well, you have to study the life of David to really see this. It's not just in this text. Let's look at some of the traits. There are several of them. First of all, tenacious faith. Faith, by the way, is dependence, people. It's not just knowing something is true. It's depending on God. It's trust. And David had this dependence on the Lord. He was not a perfect man by any means, but he was definitely a man who depended on God for his salvation and for his life. David is the man who gave us those famous words in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." That's dependence on the Lord. Faith, dependence on God, is what God requires of us to be saved. You can't save yourself by doing good deeds. Don't even bother trying. None of us is good enough. The only thing we can do is receive salvation by faith, by dependence. That's how you receive forgiveness from rebellion and sin against God and gain eternal life. It begins with trusting in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's how the life of a believer begins. It begins with faith. It begins with trusting in Jesus, who died for you and rose from the dead. And it continues by following him. David had that. Secondly, second trait of a person after God's heart is an unquenchable hunger for God. David had a God addiction. He yearned after God. You see, in his life, you can read it in the Psalms. The Psalms, those are the songs. David was a songwriter. He was a musician. And he wrote songs. You can read them in the book of Psalms. And he, when you read that, you can see, if nothing else, this is a man who hungers for God. Look at Psalm 63, the first verse. David wrote these words, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." No one had to twist David's arm to read the scriptures or to pray or to praise God spontaneously with song or to worship the Lord and the congregation of his people. He didn't need to be dragged, kicking and screaming to church, as it were, any more than you have to drag a kid out of bed on Christmas morning, right? David hungered, he thirsted after God. Not so in Saul's case. Saul was about himself. Remember, he built a monument to himself. Thirdly, trait of a person after God's own heart, deep sorrow over sin and repentance. You know, both David and Saul committed terrible sins. David was by no means a perfect man. In fact, some of the things I read that he did, and I think, ugh, I don't know if I'd want to hang around with that guy. And then I look at myself, you know. Mary? Keep it quiet there, Mary. Both of these guys had carnal appetites, made major league blunders. The difference was David confessed his sins in great sorrow and repentance. Unlike Saul, he didn't play down or justify or try to minimize his sins. Ah, that was just locker room talk, right? No, sir. Read Psalm 51 after David committed adultery and tried to cover it up with killing the man's husband, and you will witness a man reduced to a pile of human rubble. That was David in Psalm 51, crying out in sincere repentance, calling his sin for the wickedness it was, and pleading for God's mercy and forgiveness. Unlike Saul, when God disciplined David, David humbly accepted the discipline. He didn't say, "Oh, that's too hard. You're being too hard on me, God." He was a person after God's own heart, and that isn't a perfect person. But he does confess and repent of his sin. And then finally, a person after God's heart is a person with obedience to God, even when it costs them dearly. That was David. We will see this in our series. Time after time, David does the right thing, even when it costs him. Even when it looks like this might be the last nail in the coffin for David. Unlike Saul, for David, God is not just a means to an end. He's a way to get things. Uh-uh. David sees himself as God's servant, as God's slave. God calls the shots in his life. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. The heart of godly leadership is a heart for God. You know what the neat thing is about this, as I see it? The choice is in your hands. Saul was given all the same advantages of David. He couldn't just say, well, you know, if you'd only given me the Holy Spirit, if only I had that charisma. Uh-uh. The only difference was David's heart. And the heart is the heart of the matter. It's a matter of choice. You know that there is nothing stopping you from being a godly person? Nothing. Nothing. You can't blame your genes, you can't blame your upbringing, your temperament, your personality, your lack of knowledge, your experience, your lack of opportunity or resources, nothing in heaven above or hell beneath can stop you but you yourself. It's your choice. God freely and graciously gives you, offers you, every person, salvation in Christ through faith in him and a victorious life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is choose it and act on it. So it puts us on the hook for that. We're going to end our service here in just a moment and ask the ushers to prepare for the offering and for our musicians to come and lead us in a closing song. If you're here this morning and you sense God is calling you into leadership, or maybe he's calling you to become a Christ follower today, and you know it's your day, why not come down here and talk to one of our pastoral prayer members down here? They're here to help you and to pray with you. If you need some prayer, maybe you need prayer for healing in your life and something unrelated directly to the message here today, come on down and talk with them. All right? They're here for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much for all you give us in Christ. You give us everything we need to succeed, just as you gave Saul everything he needed to succeed, and David. I pray, Father, that this church, you would raise us up as an army of Davids, Lord, equipped with your Spirit, equipped with the gifts you have given to each of us to do great exploits for your kingdom, and that we would be people who would say yes to you. We would be people who depend on you. We would be people who are thirsty and hungry for your presence, who don't need to be dragged to do your will. I pray this, Father, asking your blessing on this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.